Well, all right, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study through the letter of 1 Peter in a series that we're calling Passing Through. The main theme and tenet of this letter is that he is writing to a group of modern-day Christians there in the first century who are undergoing persecution and hard times on a regular basis. And his message to them is this: you're just passing through. This is not your end. This is not your final destination. Just like passengers who pass through an airport, they're not trying to stay at the airport. They're going to the airport to go somewhere else. And just like that, we as Christians have an eternal home, and this world is not it. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. I'm going to talk about submarines for just a moment. Submarines. The first known submarine is traced back to a report that was published in 1562. The report said that there were two Greek gentlemen that were submerged and surfaced multiple times in the River Tagus near Toledo. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ohio, we do it all. But it's not that Toledo. It was a different Toledo. It was in Europe somewhere. But they completed this exercise without getting wet, and the flame that they carried in their hands remained alight, which is a crazy mental picture. So here these guys get into some kind of a vessel with a candle or a torch and go under the water. So like, what if it had gone out? Like, what do they do then? But that's just me. The first military submarine was called the Turtle. It was designed by an American named David Bushnell. It was hand-powered, it was acorn-shaped, and it was the first verified submarine capable of independent operation and movement underwater. Now, the oldest known surviving submarine that you could go and actually see is a German boat that was designed by Wilhelm Bauer. And the word submarine, it means underwater or undersea. In the military, they're often referred to as boats. The U.S. Navy gives them the title USS and then the name of their ship. Does anybody know what USS stands for? United States ship. Yep. And a defining characteristic to make it a submarine is that it is able to propel itself. There's another vehicle that's a submersible that can go underneath, but it's not able to power itself. Now, they range in size and length of time that they can remain submerged. The Russian Typhoon class are the largest submarines ever built, and they have the ability to remain submerged for up to 6 months, which is pretty wild to think about. They go under, and then they stay under. And so the title of today's message... is that the mission is sub. It is under. In order to live effectively as a follower of Jesus, we must live under the authority of Jesus. And in this passage today, Peter's going to call us to live in submission to God. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at a lot of identity information. What is true of us if we are followers of Jesus? We talked about things like we're a holy priesthood, we're a chosen race, we're living stones, we're being built into a living temple for God's Spirit. All of those things are true, and all of those lead to today's passage where he begins to give us some real-life application of what does it look like. That's great that you're a living stone. That's great that you're a living temple. That's great that you've been chosen. But now what? How do we live it out? What does it look like in a regular life setting? And so moving forward in this letter, we're going to get example after example after example of what it looks like, how we ought to live as a follower of Jesus. And the message today from Peter is this: it's going to take submission. The only way to do it is you're going to have to walk each day in submission to God's authority in your life. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2. We're actually going to start in verse 11. We're going to read the last two verses that we covered last week because they're tied directly to this week. What we're going to look at this week is flows right out of that call to abstain from sin and to live honorably. So let's read together in 1 Peter chapters 2, starting in verse 11. He writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So we're going to focus on those verses 13 through 17 today. And as we do, our big idea is that obeying earthly authorities is a way in which we display the kingdom of God. The manner in which I live, the manner in which I operate, the manner in which I obey earthly authorities is one of the ways that I communicate that I believe in God. How I operate in those situations is a testimony to who I believe is my ultimate authority. You see, God has absolute authority over all things. And in His providence, He's established three institutions. He's established family, He's established the government, and He's established church. Now, obviously, today in our passage is talking about that governmental authority. And Jesus, while He was on earth, gave us the foundation for how we ought to interact, how we ought to deal with the government in our lives. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, He said, therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, God has placed humanly ordained authorities in our life, but they are under His kingship, meaning that no one ever gets into a seat of authority all on their own. That God has allowed it, that God has ordained it, that God has chosen it, that God has worked to get them to that place. And so at no point do we ever look at an earthly authority in our lives and think, man, how did they get there? God must have taken the day off. How did they get here? He must have been shocked when that happened. No. Every single earthly authority that you deal with, that you interact with, has been allowed to be in that place under God's kingship. At no point did He take a day off. At no point was it out of His control. He knows who every single person is sitting in every seat of authority around the world. And in His providence, in His sovereignty, can work in the midst of that. Because I know right now there are people coming to your mind, pictures of politicians. You're thinking, there's no way. How could this possibly be? This can't be who God would want there. What I'm saying is that He has allowed and can work through each and every person who is there. Therefore, how we deal with those authorities in our life matter. And the answer is submission. God's in charge of putting the people in the positions of authority. As God's people, it is our responsibility to act in submission to those God-given authorities. And submission is the answer. Submission's the entry point for following Jesus. Salvation demands submission. Salvation is the result of saying that I can't, but Jesus can. I can't pay the price for my sin and still have life. Jesus can. I can't earn salvation. I can't earn eternal life. There's nothing that I could do to be good enough in order to be righteous and to be accepted before an almighty and a holy God. And yet, Jesus can. So when I receive the gift of salvation, I'm receiving Him as my Savior, but I'm also making Him my Lord. That's a position of authority. He gets to be in charge. And for the rest of my life, that's how it's designed. He's the master, and I'm the servant. He's the leader, and I'm the follower. He's the Father, I'm the Son. That is how we interact with an almighty God. He is the highest authority. And to every single day, as a follower of Jesus, my life is to look like submission to the Father. Salvation demands submission. All aspects of the Christian life involve submission. Now, I get it. We live in a world and we live in a country where nobody wants to talk about submission. That's not a good word. That's a bad word. Well, I got news for us. Just a reminder. Submission is a biblical word. All throughout Scripture, we see it. Here's a couple of examples. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Christians are called to submit to one another. Meaning, don't bang heads and fight each other all the time. Defer someone else. Prefer someone else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16, Christians are to submit to church leaders. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the church is supposed to be subject to Jesus. That's why He's the head and we are the body. He is in control and we are following His leadership in our lives. So here today, Scripture is telling us that one of the ways in which we live honorably is to submit to earthly authority. So we're going to spend our time together looking at four truths about submission. The first one we see from this passage comes right out of the verses 13 and 14, and it says, "We submit for God's sake." Let's go back to verse 13. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So Peter is saying, look, regardless of whether it's actually the emperor who shows up in your town and gives you instruction or if it's just a representative of the emperor, you be obedient. You be subject to them. Why? For the sake of God. By definition, the submission is not about us and what we want. It's a call to self-denial. It's a call to realize that I don't have to get my own way all of the time. Nathan Foster said that submission is the spiritual discipline that frees us from the everlasting burden of always needing to get our way. Submission, it's the decision to echo what Jesus said when He modeled the Lord's Prayer. When He said, look, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer of submission. It's not about what I want. It's about what You want. It's not about it going the way that I would like for it to go. It's about the way that You want it to go here in and around us on a daily basis. And Jesus didn't just pray for it. He modeled it. The greatest picture of submission in the history of the world is the life of Jesus. Specifically, at the moment of the crucifixion. But even Him coming to earth in the first place was an act of submission. Let's remember what was involved for Him to step off of the throne and into humanity and all of the things that were required and how He had to submit Himself on a daily basis. At any point in His life, He could have decided, I'm done. I'm going back to my rightful place in heaven in ruling and what I'm doing. And He could have left at any point. And yet, day after day as a child, day after day as a teenager, day after day as a 20-something, day after day, He was submitting to the will of God the Father. Because this was the rescue plan. This was the mission. And every day for Him to walk in obedience required for Him to walk in submission to the authority of God the Father. Philippians talks about it a little bit. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "But He made Himself nothing." That's hard for us to remember because we think we're something. As people, we're like, we're pretty good. This is awesome. But the experience of humanity was equated with nothing for an almighty God. And He humbled Himself and He became nothing. It says, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So not only in His death, but in His life, He modeled for us what it looks like to be in submission, to die to self and to live in what God's asking Him to do. It's a cross life, right? It's that life of living up on the cross. And Jesus invites us in and expects us to live out the very same life. If we were to go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus tells His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." So for those people that are in the crowd and are starting to figure out and wonder about who this guy is, and maybe I want to be His disciple, and maybe I want to do life with Him, He's saying, if you want to do that, this is what it looks like. You take up your cross every single day, you deny yourself, and you follow Me. What's He saying? That picture, the cross is a picture of death. Crosses are where people died. And so He's saying, look, you take up your cross, meaning every day you die to your old way of life. You die to the old self. And instead you walk in newness of life. Put another way, in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, he says it similar, but on the other side of the perspective. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So on the front end, it was an invitation. You want to follow me? This is what you do. But then he gets on the other and he says, if you don't do it, you can't follow me. So you can say it all day long, but if you're not living in submission, you're not following me. You can say that this is your desire. You can say that this is how you identify. You can say. But if on a daily basis you are not dying to the old way of life, not dying to the sin nature and choosing to prefer me and to submit to my authority, then you're just talking. You're not actually following. Submission is key. We submit to God's authority, not just because He deserves it, not just because He asks for it, but we submit as an act of worship. If we were to go back to verse 13, he talked about the governor, or he said, to every human institution. That word institution is probably translated correctly. The root word of that word there is the word creature, which is interesting because it looks like maybe Peter's taken a quick little swipe at people in their day who were worshiping the emperor. There was an emperor cult that he just wasn't a great leader, but he was God in human form. And they would actually worship the emperor. And so by being obedient, that was viewed as your act of worship to the emperor. So here's Peter saying, whether it's the emperor or some other institution, so if you link that word creature there, he's talking about, look, God is an act, like to be obedient to God is an act of worship. So I don't just submit to Him because of His authority, but in doing so, I'm worshiping Him. I'm saying He is the highest authority. And one of the main ways that we communicate that God is our highest authority is by submitting to earthly authorities. Now, it seems backwards. That seems like maybe it should be the other way, that if God's my ultimate authority, then He's the only one who gets my submission. I don't submit to anybody else or any other thing. But that's the exact opposite of what He's saying here. He says, no, people will know that you view me as your highest authority when you operate by submitting to earthly authorities. Because each and every earthly authority that we experience has been placed there by God, which we've already kind of talked about. They are an extension, an expression of God's authority. That's why I may not always agree with the person in the position, but I'm called to respect and submit to the position. I obey the leadership of my earthly authorities as an expression of my devotion to the highest authority. And obviously, there may be some exceptions there along the way. If an earthly authority is asking you to do something that contradicts God's word and what God would want you to do, then obviously we don't do that. But in general, the call is to submit to earthly authority, and we submit for God's sake. Second thing we see about submission is that we submit to God's will. In verse 15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." It is God's will that we would do good. That phrase, doing good, is the phrase that Peter uses to explain the responsibility of a Christian slave towards his heavenly Father who is Master. He frames our obedience, he frames our faithfulness within this phrase of doing good. And it's in the doing good that God's witness is proven to the watching world. Because as we submit to our earthly authorities, motivated out of our submitting to God as our heavenly authority, what ends up happening is we become good citizens. We become beneficial to society. We become a blessing to the place where we live. We become a Christian witness among the lost. Now, if we were to flip over to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, there's a similar command that God gives the nation of Israel when they were in captivity. They are living as exiles in Babylon for about 70 years. The nation of Israel was taken captive and lived as sojourners. They lived as exiles in a foreign land. And listen to the message that God gives them through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. for in its welfare you find your welfare. I'm going to read it again and listen to some of the terminology. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you in exile. I sent you there because I needed to get your attention. You've been disobedient, you've done things wrong. But even in my consequence, even in your disobedience, I am purposeful on where I have sent you. So you're there for a time. You're there in exile. You wouldn't have picked it. That wouldn't have been your choice. And yet, here's where I've placed you, and here's what I want you to do while you're there. I'm not even going to waste the time that you're in exile. I'm not even going to waste the time that you're walking through the consequence of your disobedience and your unbelief. Same thing is true for us. Here we are in this life, and this is our time of exile. We're strangers in a foreign land. We are just passing through. And yet, the command is the same. Pray for the welfare of the place where you live. Be attached in a way that their welfare is attached to your welfare. You see, our submission to our earthly authorities, it provides a good witness. It squelches the opportunity for people to say things about us and it actually be true. It gets to the point where your reputation is such, and the way that we're operating is such a way that when if somebody were to speak badly against us, they go, no, that's not true. I know them. That's not it. That's false. There's no way. It's just not a chance. Because remember, as a royal priesthood, how we interact with the world is supposed to be representative of God's character and how He loves the world. So in any and all situations, I'm to seek the welfare of others. Remember, if we were to go back to that definition of submission, of essentially what it means is self-denial, that it's not all about me. So I'm supposed to operate on a daily basis in Anderson Township on the east side of Cincinnati in a way that is good for Anderson Township and for the east side of Cincinnati. That my neighbors should be better off for the way that I deal with them on a daily basis. And it's going to require some big time things from us. It's going to require generosity. It's going to require serving other people. It's going to require sacrifice of myself and of maybe preferences and things that I like. It's going to require celebration of getting on board for the successes of somebody else that may not relate and impact me in any way. It's going to require availability. You ever heard that phrase that the most important ability is availability? The second most important one might be flexibility. And we're going to have to live in both of those if we're going to seek the welfare of our community. But the only way that I'm going to be able to do that is if I remember my identity that we've just looked at for the last 2 weeks, that I'm a living stone, that I'm alive because Christ is alive within me, and that as the cornerstone who sets the guidelines and the shape of my life, my job is to submit to His authority and just walk in obedience. God utilizes our obedience to these earthly authorities to communicate to the watching world that He is the ultimate authority. So I submit for God's sake. Secondly, we submit to God's will. The third thing that we see in this passage is that we submit because we are free. Look again at verse 16. He challenges them. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Now, this is interesting in verse 16 because the verb that's written down here in our English translation is not supplied in the Greek. It's not there. And so it's translated in the ESV as live as people. A couple of the guys that I read behind this week suggested maybe the better verb there is submit as people, in the idea that the theme of this passage is submission. But either way, it hits. But it's this picture of I submit because I am free. I'm choosing to submit. No one's making me do it. I have absolute freedom in Christ, which means I can do what I want to do, even if it's wrong. And yet, He's saying, take that freedom and don't use it as a reason to do the wrong thing, but instead choose to live a life of submission, not only to God the Father, but to our earthly authorities. God links our obedience to earthly authorities as obedience to Him. We've not been granted freedom to walk in further sin, but instead in righteousness. And so the freedom that we have in Christ is meant to bolster our obedience, not justify disobedience. I don't walk around going, well, it's okay that I messed up because God's gracious and He'll forgive me. No, He's given you the opportunity to walk in victory today. He's given you the ability to say no to the wrong things and say yes to the right things today, on this day. The freedom of Christ within us allows us to win. And I want us to be reminded of that today. So many times it's easy to think, well, this is just who I am and this is kind of where I fail, so I'm just going to keep failing in this area. No, Christ didn't die on the cross that you would just continue to fail in the same area. He's made it possible for you to be able to walk in victory. A couple of summers ago, well, 5 or 6 summers ago now, I went with a church to beach camp for the week. And one of the things they did at their beach camp every single week is they'd break everybody into groups and they'd play these games and these competitions that lasted throughout the week, running totals of points, and you try to have the most points at the end of the week. By the end of the first night, I was done. I didn't want to play anymore. And here's why. It became apparent from the word go that the two guys who were running the games were completely making it all up. They were making up the points. They were changing the rules in the middle of the thing. And it was apparent that this whole thing was just a ruse for their personal enjoyment. And they just wanted to see what all they could get people to do and how crazy they would act and try. And so they would use the threat of taking away points or giving extra points just to get people to jump and to see how high they could get them to jump. So I was done. Like, well, I don't understand the point of this. You can't actually win. And if you do win, it doesn't mean anything because they're just changing all the rules and all the things. And I think sometimes we feel that way about Father God. We feel like He's put me in a situation. He's put me in a circumstance and I'm struggling and it's hard and I'm trying and I'm pressing forward and I'm trying to do all the things and He's just sitting back and He's enjoying watching me struggle. And I just want to remind us today that that's not Him. He's not sitting back watching and taking delight in you losing. That's not it. The very reason why He sent His Son to die on a cross so that you could have life and have it everlasting, have it abundantly, to walk in victory that is only known by Him, and He shares it with us. And He allows us to walk victoriously in righteousness when we submit and are obedient to what it is He's asking us to do. And as we submit, as we say yes, as we walk in obedience, He does a work in our heart that only He can do. He transforms it. He makes it more like His Son's, Jesus' heart. And what happens over time is that what I want begins to be in alignment with what God wants. And what God desires to do are things that I desire to see Him do. And so there may be some spiritual disciplines in our life that when we first get started, we think, man, this is hard. Or I don't even really see the point. Like, I can't understand the Old Testament. Why would I ever read the Old Testament? But I keep giving myself to it. I keep showing up and I keep trying. And Holy Spirit does a work in my heart where over time, not only do I get to where I kind of enjoy it, but then I get to where I crave it. And I get to where if I get to the end of the day and I haven't spent some time with God and His Word, I'm thinking, I need to do that. I'm not going to bed until, or maybe I even get out of bed to go spend a little bit of time with Him. Maybe it's scripture memory. Maybe it's prayer. It's hard to pray. I have a hard time reading. My mind is everywhere. That's okay. Keep showing up. Keep trying. And over time, God meets you where you're at, and He changes your heart, and He helps you develop and to grow that spiritual muscle so that not only are you able to do it, but down the road, you couldn't think about not doing it. How would I possibly go an entire day and not spend time with the Father? How would I possibly go an entire day without spending time in prayer? We're obedient to God the Father, which is displayed through obedience to our earthly authorities. But it's not blind obedience to these earthly authorities. There may be those occasions where an earthly authority is asking you to do something that is a direct violation of what God would say is His heart's desire. A couple of examples in the Old Testament. Daniel. Daniel refused to stop praying to God 3 times a day. He faced toward Jerusalem and he would pray. And so it was against the law for a certain period of time to pray to anybody other than the king. And so, but he didn't stop. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made it a law that you could only worship the idol that had been made for the king. They said, we're not doing it. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to do it. Even Peter himself, he's writing from a place of application. If we go back to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had gotten some hot water because they had healed a guy on their way into the temple. So they find themselves on trial before the high priest, before the highest council in Jerusalem. And they basically are saying, look, you got to quit talking about Jesus. You got to quit talking about the gospel. You got to quit talking about these things. And they basically were like, well, I'll tell you what we can't do. We can't not talk about the king or about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter said it this way. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What are they saying? We're going to keep doing it. You can threaten us. You can imprison us. You can kill us. We're not going to stop. Because God told us, Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, to go to the ends of the earth and share, to be my disciples, to be my representatives for the rest of your life. And so that trumps what you're telling us to do. So when God is saying, be submitted to your earthly authorities, yes, but it's not a blind obedience. We don't turn off our brain. We don't turn off our spirit. We don't turn off that discerning part of our lives. We don't stop comparing what the earth is asking us to do versus what God has asked us to do. And if we find ourselves in a moment where an earthly authority is asking us to do something that is directly contradicts God's word, then we find a way to move forward. Prioritizing, obviously, God above anyone else. Because our submission starts with Him as the highest authority, and it trickles down as an expression of how we submit to our earthly authorities. So we submit for God's sake. We submit to God's will. We submit because we are free. And then fourth and finally, we submit to display the character of God. Verse 17 is made up of four imperative statements. Remember, in the Greek, imperative is a command. This is what you ought to do. Point blank, straightforward, do this. And he gives four of them. He says, we are to honor everyone. We are to show value and respect to each person that you encounter because they are an image bearer of the King. So that doesn't mean that only if you agree with them. That doesn't mean if they look like you. That doesn't mean if they do everything that you think is good. Each and every person that we encounter on a daily basis deserves our honor because even if they're extremely messed up, somewhere in there, they're an image bearer of God. That God has created them. That God has designed them for a purpose. That God has a plan. And they may not be living in it right now, but that's not our job to decide. Our job is to be obedient by honoring all people, to honor everyone. The second command is to love the brotherhood. He said, if we're supposed to honor everybody, then even more so, how much more so do we love on people who are of the same faith? We're the body of Christ. We belong to the same family. How much more so should I love on a fellow brother or sister in the faith? Blood may be thicker than water, but the Spirit of God is thicker than blood. Therefore, we're a family, and we're going to love on one another. The third command there is to fear God. This is a direct link back to chapter 1, verse 17, where he says that if you call on Him, talking about God as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. And what he was saying in chapter 1 was this: remember, you're going to stand before Almighty God. Remember, you're going to give an account for your life. And so don't just sit back and go, oh, it's okay, the blood of Jesus has got me completely covered. No, I'm still going to give an account for how I lived. I'm still going to give an account for how I walk through life. So allow that realization to motivate your desire to walk in victory, to walk in obedience. Same thing is here. He's saying, look, you can't do these things if you don't have an adequate awe and reverence for who God is. Otherwise, we'll take advantage. Otherwise, we'll do less than. But when I have the appropriate, to the best of my ability, understanding and remembering who God is, how awesome He is, how amazing He is, how powerful He is, how righteous and holy and other than thus He is, then I'm more likely to walk in submission to Him. And then he says, honor the emperor. We are called to honor our earthly leaders. We are to pray for all of them. We are to avoid slander, unkindness, and harshness towards them and about them. The rule of God in our life should temper our tongue and hold back our fingers from the keyboard. We are to live under submission of God's authority. And when we obey, our earthly authorities as an expression of our obedience and worship to God, we display the kingdom of God here on earth. In the process, it will bless the heart of God because we participate obediently in His plan. It bolsters the witness of God and how He loves people. It benefits the place in which we live. And if a submarine, I would argue a submarine is not truly a submarine until it operates below the surface of the water. It may have been designed to be a submarine, it may have the capabilities, but until you take that thing under the water, it's just like every other boat. Same thing is true for us. You are designed for so many things. You are created with a purpose, and God's got plans for you. But until you get up underneath the authority of God the Father, you will not experience all of those things. You will not walk in what He's created you for unless you choose to be under the authority of Father God. A Christian who is fully operating as a follower of Jesus when they're operating under the authority of God. So the mission of God, it must be lived in a sub fashion. It must be lived under authority. Let's pray together.